I praise the Lord for the opportunity to share with you this evening some of the things the Lord has been doing and showing in my own life in the year that he's had us. We just celebrated our year anniversary in South Carolina and with you as well this past July. And I'm thankful for the seminary of unique situations that God has taken our family through and myself personally. I think most of you know, if not, one of the reasons the Lord led us here was for the purpose, I believe, to gain new insights into his word through a seminary, as well as two of our oldest boys attending Bible college. And it's been an exciting journey for us. We're excited to be here. All of our families in California, all that we've known, all that I'm familiar with is in California. But it's always exciting to get to know new brothers and sisters in Christ and to have a ministry of God's word to a different location. There's a unique privilege I have in sitting underneath the ministry of Pastor Mazak, and I love him dearly. I'm so thankful for both he and Pastor Ward and the faithful ministry of God's word, the way that they open God's word and share it with us and challenge us to go and put it to practice. Recently, Pastor Greg had been preaching and challenging us to share the gospel whenever we have opportunity, to be ready, to be prepared. And the Lord opened an opportunity for us to share the gospel with a gentleman at a fast food restaurant that was sort of unexpected and surprising at the same time, and not the way I thought it would turn out. And the conclusion of sharing the gospel with him, I asked him if he had a Bible, to which he responded, "No, I don't." And so I motioned for my son to go get a Bible out of the van. And he came back with my brand new leather-bound NASB study Bible, to which I very hesitantly gave him with a smile on my face, knowing that it could be replaced, thankfully, but coming to this evening's message, realizing I do not have an NASB Bible. So I was thankful to be in the presence of so many who have a copy. And I was privileged to be able to borrow one this evening. And I'm so thankful that God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just as the word himself is. I'm thankful that it stands forever and that it doesn't get changed no matter what happens in our culture. This evening, I want to draw your attention to a verse that has meant a lot to me here recently that the Lord has used to encourage my life and to keep me focused on him, to be enriched by his faithfulness to me, and to trust him, and to place what is often referred to as hope. And this evening I want to look at hope and how it has a name. It's important for us to understand that in today's culture, with so many things changing and so many things deteriorating around us, that we often hear hope being thrown out. In casual conversation, I hope this man gets elected. I hope this situation changes. I hope this gets done. I hope these things come to pass. And as a result of looking at so many different descriptions and definitions of hope as the world influences our thinking, we come to a point of realizing that sometimes even we fall prey to throwing out hope for something that has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I draw your attention this evening to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, I want to read verses 8, and then I want to focus this evening on verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment to ask the Lord to bless His Word this evening again. My Father in heaven, I give You praise, honor, and glory. For You alone possess the name that is above every name. You have given us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have exalted Him. He is our hope. And as we are reminded of that this evening, as perhaps we are encouraged, perhaps we are edified, perhaps we are corrected even in our thinking, we are also mindful that we serve a risen Savior, as we sang earlier. That if Christ be not risen, then that my preaching this evening is in vain, and so is our faith. And so we are thankful this evening that we have a Savior who does live. We have a Lord who is alive. We have one who stands ready to bestow upon us all that He has available. If we will but just trust You, keep our eyes fixed upon You, and place complete confidence in what You're doing both in our lives and around us. Thanking You for Your Word. Thanking You for the privilege of preaching, declaring, and speaking those things that You have so graciously and mercifully done in my own life. And Father, if there be one here this evening that does not have the hope of Jesus Christ in their life, may tonight be the night that they give You their life, that they surrender all that they have and accept Jesus Christ as Savior of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope is often defined and described in our world system in many different ways. I came across some unique acronyms that are interesting, but not biblical. So please, if you're taking notes, you may jot them down, but please put a note beside them that they're not biblical. For example, hold on, pain ends. Or have only positive expectations. In a Time magazine article from May 28, 2011, titled "The Optimism Bias," the writer suggests this solution for making progress toward a more optimistic society. He writes, "Imagine alternative realities, better ones, and we need to believe that we can achieve them. Such faith helps motivate us to pursue our goals," end quote. As I thought about these worldly definitions of hope, how we often seen presented in media and on the news and in movies and other things, we often find that it all has to be centered around oneself and one's circumstances. Just let your imagination and what you can do and how much you believe in yourself, let those things be the hope that gets you through it. And in our twisted, self-centered, sin-led culture, the world wants us to just think happy thoughts. So they have this acronym for us for hope: happy, optimistic, possibilities, every day. That's the extent of hope from an unsaved human perspective. And if that's all they have to offer, they can keep it, as far as I'm concerned. Because I have a hope that doesn't run out. I have a hope that's always there for me. I have a hope that keeps going in my life whenever I want to give up. I have a hope that has a name. You see, the extent of hope that this world has to offer fails whenever the coffee pot stops working in the morning. The hope that this world has stops working whenever a check bounces due to insufficient funds. The hope that this world has runs out when a spouse runs off with someone else. The hope this world has is lost when the doctor says you have cancer and it's past the point of treatment. All hope is lost. You see, the world's definition of hope is found in life's circumstances working out for my benefit or my good. That becomes hope to the world. I want to remind us this evening that there is a hope that never fails. There is a hope that never leaves in a storm of life. Just as Jesus was on that boat with those disciples in the midst of the storm, and the disciples thought all hope was lost, we find Jesus Christ in that passage resting, sleeping upon a pillow. Hope is not lost. They simply chose to look away from him and to look at the circumstances of life instead of the Creator himself. This evening, I want us to be reminded that there is a hope that gives us joy and peace in the most difficult of times. And that's because this hope has a name. And that's because this hope is alive. I was thinking about some of the times that God encouraged me and challenged me in the subject of hope, and just recognizing that hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. And there are many circumstances that I had growing up when my hope in the Lord was greatly challenged and I found I was a failure in trusting in Him. One was whenever I first learned to water ski on a slow boat, which doesn't help, by the way, if you water ski. Nonetheless, I was tossed in the lake. That's my perspective. Throwing a couple of pieces of wood to strap on my legs, told by my dad, grab the rope and hang on. And that was my first lesson, really my only lesson. And I grabbed the rope and I saw the boat quickly leaving my sight, and I began to hope. I hope I don't drown before I get up. As the water rushed by my face, I clenched tighter to the rope instead of letting go, because I hoped I would get up. And I was hoping the circumstance would change in such a way that I would be victorious and not drowning that day. And eventually, my hope was restored. And I did get up out of the water after I coughed and sputtered and finally got so tired. And I didn't realize that my dad was yelling at me, Greg, let go, let go, let go. I was going to hang on all afternoon. The last thing I wanted to do is go back into the water and hope I wouldn't drown. That was my first recall of truly hoping for the circumstances to change in order for my good and my benefit to come about. The second was when I got my hunting license. We went deer hunting, and I haven't shot a deer. Just put that forward, just in case you're wondering. But nonetheless, we went deer hunting. My dad decided we came to this cluster of manzanita brush. It was very tall and very large. And my dad said, Greg, you stay here. I'm going to go over to this side, and I'm going to scare some of the deer out. And if there's a buck, you go ahead and take the shot. Just make sure it's a legal one. I said, okay, Dad, all right. He said, now stay right here, son. Don't go anywhere. I don't want to accidentally shoot you, so you stay right here. I said, okay, Dad, I will. And he took off, and I watched him go out of sight. And as soon as I lost sight of him, I began to look around in the silence of the woods and began to think that my circumstances were very dangerous. I began to call my dad silently at first, Dad, Dad. And when he didn't respond, I got louder, Dad, Dad. And before long, I was yelling as loud as I could, and there was no response. So I did what every young hunter would do. I began to shoot my gun straight up in the air. I thought, well, if I can't get his attention this way, he'll come thinking there's a problem, and there is. So I shot a couple rounds off, and sure enough, my dad came a-running. But he didn't have a smile on his face, and he wasn't very happy when he asked, well, did you shoot something? And I said, no, Dad, I just wasn't sure where you were, and I got scared. To which he grabbed my gun and said, son, we have a lot to learn about hunting. Let's go home. I was hoping my circumstance, my situation would change for my good, for my better, and it didn't. And then there's that time whenever I was dating Miss Julie Wilhite, and I asked her to marry me after blindfolding her and leading her down a series of steps to the bottom of a waterfall. Not a wise idea, by the way, gentlemen. If you're unmarried. Nonetheless, I did it, and I began to hope that the circumstance and the situation would be such that she would just be so madly in love with me that she would not even notice the surroundings that I had placed her in whenever I would ask her, Julie Wilhite, would you be my wife? To which she thankfully said yes. Hope restored. but all based upon the circumstances I had put myself in or circumstances that were around me, not based upon the assured confidence of who Jesus Christ is. You see, hope is the confident assurance that God can be trusted with everything in and around my life. Let me repeat that. Hope is the confident assurance that God can be trusted with everything in and around my life. In Romans chapters 14 through 15, we are challenged in our conduct with one another as believers. Our attention is quickly brought to the fact that we are not to live for ourselves because we don't belong to ourselves. In chapter 14, verse 7 and 8, we read, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." As a personal possession of God Himself now, placed in Jesus Christ and His righteousness, we as believers are commanded to follow after Christ. This directly attacks the fleshly desire to please ourselves. And if you look ahead with me at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we see that Jesus Christ set the precedent for not pleasing ourselves. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now we are strong. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. He came to do the will of the Father who sent him. And the will of the Father was to provide hope to a lost world, a sin-sick world headed for hell. God willingly gave his Son in love to this world. Hope was offered to all. By placing faith in Jesus Christ, his saving work on the cross, and believing that he rose from the dead, you too can have heaven's hope if you're here this evening without Christ. No longer as a believer are you hoping for the best, though. No longer as a believer are you hoping that things just work out. No longer are you hoping that my problems will go away. Why? Because hope has a name, and faith in Jesus Christ gives every believer the confidence and assurance to call out to that name, to know that he will work all things out for our good and for his glory. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You see, faith kicks us into gear in hoping in Christ. It's what begins the process in the believer's life. Though it may be infantile at times, though it may seem childish to just hope in Jesus Christ and to put complete confidence and trust in Him, that is exactly what He wants from us. The years that were spent in the wilderness by the Israelites, God only asked one thing from them: to trust Him, to not place confidence in the manna that would be provided, to not place confidence in the water that would come from the rock, to not place confidence in the potential promised land that was to come, but instead to place complete confidence and trust in Him and in Him alone. And many times He was replaced. Hope became a set of circumstances that were attempted to be changed in order for their good and their benefit. And they completely forgot to look to the Lord, to God Himself as the one who is their hope. All that this world looks for is found fully and eternally in Jesus Christ. If there's someone here looking for love, 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 10 tells us God is love. Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, you may be here looking for love. God is love. You may be here looking for answers. Who of us are not looking for answers in some form or fashion? 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 24 says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." He has the answers we need. He is the answer that we need. Perhaps you're here looking for encouragement and strength to go on. Look no further than our church memory verse for that, Psalm 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts and with my song I shall thank him." We don't walk this world wondering if things are going to get better in our life. The beauty of being a believer in Jesus Christ is this is as bad as it gets for us. This is as bad as it gets. And this is not bad at all. We have heaven to look forward to. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the blessing of knowing that hope has a name. You may say, "Well, what about potential persecution?" Well, our hope knows all about persecution. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, 12, 10 through 12, he tells us, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, all of our hope is found in Jesus Christ, and that is why we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 through chapter 12, 1 through 3, to fix our eyes upon him. To fix our eyes upon him. To know that he alone is the author and perfecter of our faith. As we look back here to Romans chapter 15, we see multiple responses that come from the believing Gentiles that reflect God keeping his promises. Again, look with me at verse 8. "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers." What promises God gave to the Israelites and to the prophets and the fathers of Israel, he kept. And all of that is found in order to give us and to give them the hope of knowing God keeps his word. What he says he'll do, what he promises he keeps. Verse 9, "And for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy as it is written." How important it is for us as Gentile believers who have come into the faith, into the body of Christ, to reflect upon God's goodness, upon his mercy continually, so that when we come together to worship together, we glorify God together. And that is why there is singing involved. That is why there is rejoicing involved. That is why there is praise involved. And that is why in verse 12, the last part, Gentiles will hope in him. And that brings us to the verse I want to focus and conclude on this evening, verse 13. Now, in light of all of this praise, in light of all of God's mercy, in light of glorifying God and praising him and rejoicing in him, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There are three points I want to make this evening. If you're taking notes, you can jot these down. Number one, hope declared. Number one, hope declared. Point A, in who God is and what he has done. Hope declared in who God is and what he has done. He is the God of hope, and all of you and all of what we possess should hope in the Lord alone. For he is found to be the provision that we need. It is what God has so graciously and faithfully provided for us to be our hope. It's one of the greatest blessings, as Pastor Greg often mentions. We do not worship, we do not serve, we do not have a Savior that is still upon a cross. We do not have one that is still in a tomb, in a grave. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. And because we have a risen, living Savior, hope is declared. We need to turn away from selfish wants, from selfish wishes and worldly hopes. And when we do, we will quickly see Jesus sleeping on a pillow in the midst of our storm, a storm that he is fully aware of. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we begin to see not only hope declared, but we see hope demonstrated. It's demonstrated in these two spirit-filled, spirit-empowered beacons of trusting in the Lord that we see in this verse. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, endless joy and unshakable peace. Let the world have their happiness based on the circumstances being just right or getting things their own way. But as believers, let us count it all joy. Let us recognize that joy is not based upon our circumstances in this world, but it's based upon the unchanging person of Jesus Christ. And that's what brings joy into our life, and that is what sustains our joy. And the moment we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we will find that our joy quickly turns into a happiness that is based upon a situation or condition, again, of which we simply want our own good to take place. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we can then take a deep breath and look full in his wonderful face, and then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The joy of the Lord will be your strength, and it will be seen by others around you. But not only will he fill us with all joy, but he will also fill us with peace. An unshakable peace. A peace that surpasses all comprehension, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, according to Philippians 4:7. You'll think differently. You'll talk differently. You'll live differently when the God of hope fills you with his peace. And it will become a clear demonstration that your hope is in the Lord. This evening, if you are challenged by allowing God-given joy to rule in your heart, I encourage you to ask what you are trusting in. What are you placing your hope in? If you are challenged with the absence of unsurpassed peace, a peace that keeps you calm, then I challenge you, look at what you're trusting in. Look at what you've placed your hope in. Is it just the circumstances that you want changed? Or is it truly Christ at work in me, the hope of glory that I'm fixed on? Not only will it be a clear demonstration that your hope is in the Lord, but thirdly, we see in this verse that hope is delivered. Hope is delivered in both abundance and power. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing as you trust the Lord, as you commit to him, to keeping your eyes fixed on him, as you walk in faith, so that you will abound in hope. This is not just a different kind of hope than the world has. This is an overwhelming hope. This is an overflow of hope that splashes onto people around us. One of the most depressing times when you can be around another person is whenever that person feels or has a sense of hopelessness. It's infectious. Joy is absent as absent. Peace is absent. And as a result, sometimes you begin to look at your own situation and circumstances in that same light and begin to think, well, maybe I'm not as well off as I think. Yeah, I do have a lot of problems, and look what I'm going through. And you begin to almost do comparative notes of, to show that, that you're in the woes and depths of bad circumstances as well, just to get sympathy. But when you come across a believer who is spirit-filled, as we'll see in just a moment in the last part of this verse, who is full of joy, has full peace, and is confident that they are trusting in the Lord despite what's going on in them or around them, then that too is infectious. That too is encouraging. Those are the kind of individuals that you enjoy sitting next to in church. Those are the ones you enjoy singing with. Those are the ones you enjoy spending time with. Why? Because it ministers to that which is within each believer. It ministers to us. It's how we speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It's that wonderful privilege of rejoicing in the one who is our hope. Hope delivered. You may ask this evening, "What I want this kind of joy and peace that God desires to give me, but how do I get it? As a believer, how do I get it?" I want to let you know this evening, according to God's word, you already have it. If you are a born-again believer, you already have it. And the filling that is referred to here is that same process of filling, of being spirit-filled. It's a control issue. If you're going to attempt to control the hope that is in your life, and you're going to define it the way the world defines it, then you're going to want to control the circumstances as well. And we cannot, and we do not have the power to do so. But we will attempt it on our own strength and in our own strength, and we'll exhaust ourselves if need be sometimes. But when we surrender to the hope who is Jesus Christ, then we find that the Spirit of the living God fills us with the hope of believing and the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells every true believer, that is ever present with the believer, is the one who gives us the power, the strength, the spiritual energy to rejoice, to be filled with joy, to be filled with peace, so that a watching world of unsaved people that are headed for hell, who are attempting to define and manufacture what they can to be happy and to have some sense of control on this earth that is quickly falling apart. You and I are to shine as beacons, as salt that has not lost its savor, as light that is not hid under a bushel, but rather we go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what verse 13 concludes with. We will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that you can just muster up on your own. It's not something that you can just meditate on your own and attempt to empty yourself of all these burdens and worries and problems and somehow find some inner peace. This is the peace that passes understanding. This is the peace that God gives. This is the joy that He alone has. And in so doing, we find that we are those disciples that go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ that radically changes lives. My life has not been the same since I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that it never will be. I pray that it'll continue to grow in this hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when the storms hit my life, I will not begin to shout and scream, to throw a fuss and begin to panic. But instead, I can turn to my Savior, fix my eyes upon Him and say, "It is well. with my soul. And I can only do that if the Holy Spirit of God is allowed to fill me with the joy that resonates from his own character and the peace that flows from that which he alone can give in the midst of a storm. Hope is not just a feeling that you and I get to control with our emotions. Hope isn't a passing thought that only comes when a situation or circumstance goes away. Hope isn't something that some other person can take away from you. Hope in Christ, hope as Christ, is certainty. It is real. It is always present in the believer's life. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 13, which you're all familiar with, I trust, there is part of a threefold cord, a strong cord. As Paul concludes that chapter, he says, now abideth faith, hope, love. Now, the greatest of these is love, but nonetheless, don't forget, faith brings hope, and hope is bound by love. These three work in unison. These three work together to give us a strong anchor in a time of great storm. I praise God for the many reminders that we have each Sunday and Wednesday as we are continually challenged from Pastor Greg and Pastor Ward to continue to grow in our trust of the Lord. I challenge you this evening as I challenge myself. I have not come to a point in my life where I have arrived. I am challenged constantly to fix my eyes upon my Savior, the one who loves me so much and says, Greg, remember, I am your hope. I alone can give you the joy that can be your strength. I alone will give you the peace that passes understanding in any situation. But it is demanding that I accept God's definition of hope and not this world's. Let us pray.